Please give your attention to the Word of God. Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering, like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense, like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them, and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes, and chose that in which I did not delight. You know, God is infinite. There is nowhere you can go where you will be outside of God. God is eternal. There is no time when God did not exist, nor will there be a time when God no longer exists. And God does not change. And so we need to think about God accordingly. His infinite majesty must direct our worship and our attitude, our response to God, our life. And so as we come to the end, the last chapter of this eloquent prophet Isaiah, we get a sharp warning. There's great comfort in the warning, but it's a warning. And so we need this. We need both the warning and the comfort. We need to stand in awe of God's infinite majesty. He says, Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So how big is God? You might say, well, how big is heaven? Did you know that the Bible uses the word heaven in three ways? There's the birds of the heavens. So that would make heaven the atmosphere, the thing the birds fly through. And then there's lights in the heavens. So that would be the stars and the moon and the sun, and yes, they did know those were a lot further away than the birds. But then there's what we call heaven. That is where God makes his glory to be most clearly and obviously known. So if you ask me how big is heaven, well, the first is the atmosphere is big enough, space is virtually infinite, and who knows about the third? And so when you say, when God says, heaven is my throne, he's saying that he is everywhere. Because the point is not that he is shut up in heaven. No, the point is that he is everywhere. Because he goes on to say, the earth is my footstool. And many passages say, the Lord is near you. The Lord is with you. How can he be with you? Because he is everywhere. So when you read him say, heaven is my throne, don't let the devil suggest to you that that means that he's far away and he's walled off from you. No, the point is that he is everywhere. Everywhere that he can be. And he's not just everywhere, he is majestically in control of everything. He says heaven is his throne. That is the place from which he rules. This is my throne. And as for the earth, everything that we see and know, well, maybe some of you don't know what a footstool is. Well, when you go to grandma's house, maybe there's a big easy chair. And then in front of the easy chair, there's this little cushiony thing with the same pattern on it as the chair. And it's something for two-year-olds to climb on and fall off of. Okay? It's actually not intended for that. It's called a footstool. And it goes in front of grandma's chair and she can put her feet on it. And so when God says, the earth is my footstool, he's saying that this big world, that is all that we see and know, the place where we have all of our lives, that is, as it were, merely under his feet. He's telling us that he is immense, he's infinite. He's also telling us that he is in control. He's expressing himself in this way to eliminate our pride, to make us marvel and tremble. The earth is just his footstool. So we should stand in awe of God's infinite majesty. And next, God's infinite majesty must direct our worship. He says, "What is the house that you would build for me?" He's referring to the temple, the house that had been built to worship him in. King David wanted to build the temple. God said, "No, you shed too much blood, but your son Solomon, whose name means peace, man of peace, he can build the temple." Solomon builds it and he prays at the dedication, and Solomon is clear in his mind. He says, "The heavens do not contain you, so how much less this house that I've built?" The temple was not meant to contain God, limit God, control God, anything like that. It was just an honored place for the people to gather, for them to offer their sacrifices, worship and praise God. And so God honored the temple. When Solomon was done praying, the cloud of his glory filled the temple. Now we sang Psalm 132. In Psalm 132, you can open it up and read it tonight, God says, "This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." And he's talking about the temple. Because that's where the Ark of the Covenant went and eventually perished, presumably, in a big fire. It was taken into the temple, and then you don't hear about it anymore. It doesn't move anymore once the Ark of the Covenant comes to rest in that temple. So, in Psalm 132, God says the temple is his resting place forever. But in Isaiah 66, he says, "What is the place of my rest? That house?" So we need to understand what he means in both places. The temple's where the Ark of the Covenant came to rest. It's where its journey was done. The kings whom God chose made that house for it, yes. But Israel was supposed to see the temple and raise their minds higher. They're supposed to rise from the sign to the thing that the sign represented. They were supposed to say the temple is glorious, because it was. But that's to remind me that God is far more glorious. So that the Ark of the Covenant is hidden inside it. That's to remind me that God is in the midst of his people. They're supposed to say, the Ark of the Covenant is hidden where I can't go. That's to remind me that God is holy. And that I sin, and that my sins must be atoned for. But they're not to think for a minute that God was contained in the temple, limited by the temple, controlled by the temple. The temple was a sign pointing to God. The trouble is the people are first of all superstitious. God's glory had filled the house. Hezekiah had taken the letter from the evil emperor Sennacherib, and he had taken it into the temple to pray before God, "God, deliver us from Sennacherib," and God had delivered them. And so people began to focus on the house and not focus on God. People are superstitious. The other problem with people is that people want control. So they began to say, "Well, God wants sacrifice to be done there, and we control there, so we must have some control on God. God can't get what he wants without us." And so God here says, "I made all things. I made the temple. I made the city the temple's in. I made the world the city's in. I ordained the sacrifices and the priest and the law. And you know what? I existed for eternity before they even existed. So I don't need them. So when you worship me, remember, it's not that I need it. If you worship me, remember my infinite majesty. Don't come with pride or presumption in what you've got or what you made." Now that should provoke a question. Well, God, what does please you? We can't know unless you tell us. Would you tell us what does please you? And so he goes on to say, "This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Here is what pleases God. When we are humble, contrite, and tremble at his word. It's the only reasonable attitude. Given that heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool, how else would you act but humble? And so this only reasonable attitude is, in fact, the God-pleasing attitude. He says, "I am pleased by the one who grasps obvious points." who grasps the implications of my infinite majesty, who does not question me, doubt me, put me on trial, who realizes that the man is not the judge, but God is the judge. And who also realizes that God has spoken. He's not just large, He has spoken to us. And so we're to listen. When He says, tremble at His word, that means listen to it. Remember it. Do it. Be afraid not to obey it. It's the only reasonable response to the God who made heavens and earth. And now notice the comfort. God looks to that person. God is pleased with that person. It's put stronger back in Isaiah 57, verse 15. There it says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also I dwell with the one who is lowly and humble in spirit. Yes, He looks to the contrite. He lives with the contrite. How remarkable. God does not look at rich people or powerful people or generals. He looks to the one who trembles at His word. By the way, this is one reason why we worship as we do. We don't bring our creations in here. We listen to God's word. If you want to write a song to honor God, go ahead. But don't bring it in here. In here, we worship God. We tremble at His word. And you see here the dangers of having a temple, having one's own creation, and getting the relationship with God wrong. It's not about us when we worship. It's about us hearing Him. But it's not enough to have the right forms when you worship. Not at all. Look what comes next. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He says that He does not listen to those who go through the correct motions of the correct worship, but do so choosing their own ways. Verse 3 is hard to understand because the first half of each one of those pairs are things that God commanded them to do. God commanded them to slaughter oxen. He commanded them to sacrifice lambs and present grain offerings. But now He says, if you do those things, it's as if you worshiped Me in a forbidden pagan way. And He's referring to hypocrisy. He's referring to people who say, oh God, we care so much, we are so careful to worship You the right way, but we don't care about what You say about the rest of life. We will indulge our rage, our envy, our lust, our bitterness. Oh yes, we are very humble in worship, but not at all humble in the rest of life, because we have Your temple. You have to protect us. God says, I don't have to protect you. God says, with that attitude, your technically correct worship is no better than breaking a dog's neck. So He says, if you choose your own ways, delighting in abominations, then I'll choose harsh treatment for you. And He has a frightening word. He says, I will bring your fears on you. That's frightening because God knows what your fears are, and God can bring them on you. And so He says that to focus our minds. How can we avoid this? God, what do You require? God says, this is coming because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, you did not listen. So turn that one around, and you'll see what it is that pleases God. When He calls, answer. When He speaks, listen. You know, parents tell kids to do something. And then if the kids don't answer, the parents don't know if the kid heard, understood, is disobedient, is getting to it or not. You don't know. And the parent gets irritated. The parent is expecting an okay, a yes, a gotcha, something, some kind of response. And then, after the response, obedience. God says, yeah, that is in fact the proper way to respond. One should respond. One should give an answer. When I call, I want an answer. And when I speak, I want you to listen. And so God warns us here. His majesty must shape the way that we think of Him, the way we understand our relationship to Him. God wants not technically correct worship alone, but the humble heart that does not presume on possessing God's worship. He wants the contrite spirit that hears God's word and repents in fear. So you've got the warning. If you don't listen to the majestic God, you face His wrath. But you also have the comfort. The infinite God, who needs nothing, listens to the humble and the obedient. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this comfort, that You do listen and look to the one who is humble and contrite in spirit. Father, we confess how easily pride comes to us, and hardness of heart, and forgetfulness of Your word. We ask that You'd forgive us for this. And help us, Lord, to regard You rightly, to remember that You are infinite and awesome. And help us, Lord, to be humble before You, listening and trembling at Your word. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.